Coming out. We are focusing on our communion passage today, the most prominent one in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, if you'd turn there, please, as the notes are coming out. I don't use PowerPoint much. It's not because it isn't helpful. It's because it's an extra, quite a bit of work to get that. You have to finish your sermon before you get to the outlook or the PowerPoint, and that doesn't help much as far as most schedules. The Lord's table, more than crackers and juice. And again, many of you, this might be somewhat review. We've never had this study here specifically, this outline or whatever. But let me start reading. If you would, follow along with me in the Word of God. And I'm just going to read rapidly down to verse 34. Okay, that's where it picks up the Lord's table again. 1 Corinthians talks about communion and fellowship quite a bit throughout the book, so it's not a new concept as it picks up here, but it specifically addresses the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. So that's what we want to address ourselves today. Our Colossians study did not lend itself very well to having communion, and we missed a good one a couple weeks ago. That would have went itself well. So we're taking some time specifically to focus on that today. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. But there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's pray. Lord, help us in this study. Lord, for those of us that this is an extremely familiar passage, help us, Lord, not to allow our eyes to glaze over, our minds to wander, but help us, Lord, to understand how important this ordinance is that you have told us to repeat over and over, to stimulate our hearts, to stimulate our minds toward right thoughts and right actions. And Lord, for those of us that's new, help us to concentrate on it and Lord, open our hearts to see the passage and to understand what it has for us. Lord, communion is central to a local church and to the entire church. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have its intended effect, or be reminded of the Lord, the Lord's body, the Lord's coming, and Lord, the Lord's benefits. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll thank Lynn in advance for running the PowerPoint. I'm not going to try and look up here much, so hopefully he'll stay on track. He's got all the PowerPoint in front of him, so he could probably fall asleep because he's already looked through it already, you know. But anyway, hang with me here. The summary you have in your notes from 1 Corinthians 11, Paul addresses three problems and uses communion as the truth to bring the three needed solutions. Paul was not teaching some cold-hearted facts on communion. Didn't happen. Paul uses communion and addresses problems with communion to deal with deeper problems in the local assembly at Corinth. And so that's the challenge here. A lot of times growing up, they always just started at verse 23 and maybe ended at verse 25 or 26, and you never got the context and you never understood why Paul was saying what he was saying. Okay, it isn't just those few verses. In fact, the experience here is related, and I think every one of the Gospels in one shape or another, and is referred to over and over in different ways. This is not the only passage. It's probably the most comprehensive passage. It covers the most detail. It explains communion in the most detail. But in every way, it's a very important part. It took place the night of Jesus' betrayal and ultimate crucifixion. We'll get to that in a little bit. The common thread that you see throughout here is come together. This phrase is used five times throughout this passage. And again, verses 17 to 34 are a unit. And too often we take a little sliver of a passage and that becomes our focus and we miss the intent of the passage. The intent of the passage was the body, the local assembly, and to address problems there. You find this repeated phrase several times, and if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you still do throughout this here, 1 Corinthians 17, it says, since you come together, it's talking about assembling, and folks, throughout this, understand that there's nothing more inherent about an assembly than that they come together. Assembling is probably the most elemental discipline of believers in this age, is assembling together. I am convinced that if you as a believer ignore the concept of gathering when the believers gather, and I believe whether it's a work day, and I understand everybody can't be at a work day, or whether it's a Wednesday night or whatever, that is the essence of a local church. The word church in Greek, and your teens could tell you this because we've studied this, and many adults could, is ekklesia. It is the assembly. And assemblies assemble. That is the nature of the assembly, is to assemble. The nature of the church is to come together. And when you do not come together, you miss the point of assembling. That is when most, not all, but most of what God wants to accomplish within us and between us and through us, that's when it is accomplished, when we come together. Even when Paul addresses this issue, he does not say, do not come together then. If you're being naughty, don't come together. He never gives them that option. He always says, come together and do right. That is the nature of the local assembly. We had the opportunity to start a church for a while in between Calvary and our return to Northridge, and we specifically chose a name that avoided the word church. Because most people say, let's go to church. And you don't go to church. You assemble with the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. And we forget that. As long as we go to a church, we seem to think that counts. No, it's the assembly that you're a part of that counts. That's what you're obligated to. That's what God says you're supposed to serve. That's where you grow up into. That's where you're challenged. The assembly is your committed area assigned by God. It's all about assembling. verse 17, when since you come together, it's not for the better, for the worse. Verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, or you can translate it as an assembly. You can jump down to verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, again, that is the essence of the New Testament church, the assembling together. That's the focal point. It's not everything that happens, but it is the energizing part of what everything else happens. If you miss that, you're missing the point of all there is about the church. Also, verse 33, you'll have to jump down to the end of the passage, but understand, we said this is all a unit, verses 17 to 34. Paul doesn't change topics. He's still talking about the same thing. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. That is key to understanding this passage, and you cannot take verses 23 to 26 and make it mean what Paul intended it to mean under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You cannot preach part of this and get what he intended throughout this passage. So that's what we're going to try and attack this morning in the few minutes that we have. Okay, number one here, we're going to first identify the threefold problem at Corinth. The threefold problem at Corinth. I got to look and see what I have on my notes here, too. I got slides here. Lynn was kind enough to print those off on here. Number one is separation. And we have it on the slide, too, so I won't repeat it as often, hopefully. So you can just look at it and write it down. But separation. If you look at verses 17 through 19, let's look again, if you would. I'm going to keep drawing you back to the Word of God. Okay, so I'm going to give you a chance to write it down, but then look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Paul says just now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. He's not saying, way to go, I'm teaching you more. He's saying, you're not doing this right. You're missing the whole point of this. Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Have you ever heard of churches that come together for the worse and not for the better? It seems to push people down. And again, Paul didn't say, we'll disband the church. He never gave that as an option. He never said for people not to come to church. That is never the option. Not assembling is not the option. Okay? He's correcting it so they can assemble correctly. He goes on to verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. That word divisions, and Lynn, that's the first one there, is schisms or schisms. How do you say that? Schisms with a hard C. Schisms. Divisions. What schisms are is divisions by wrong attitudes or choices. Folks, listen, the Bible clearly indicates that you can have an attitude. Listen here. You can have an attitude that destroys the church rather than builds the church. Where are you today? Do you come together for the better or the worse? You don't have a choice whether to come together or not. Remember? That's the essence of assembling. The issue is, do you come with that sour attitude that you're just looking for reasons not to like coming together? And folks, you're coming together with a whole congregation of sinners. So if you want to write a book about sin, it's a good place. It's a good place to get material, but that's not why you assemble. You're to come together for the better, not for the worse. You don't come with your negative attitude. You come knowing that God is doing a work here. And everyone in this place, everyone that calls themselves a Northridgian in one shape or form, they assemble together, they're coming together, but they're in process. No one here is perfect, and as best as I can tell, everyone here's got a long ways to go. And I see a very imperfect person every day in the mirror. I try not to look very long because I get sick to my stomach. But everyone's in process. You don't come to make divisions. You do not come with the wrong attitude. It says, Paul acknowledges that, and folks, some of you might just have that in you, and you need to repent. and say, God, I'm not going to be a divider anymore. I'm going to be a grouper. I'm going to bring people together. I'm going to be part of the solution, not keep being part of the devil's team and tearing people apart. You're missing the whole point of the assembly if you're like that. It's a wrong attitude or a choice. What's your attitude toward the whole assembly thing? And by the way, it's a great idea because God thought about it. I would be of the fold that would vote for sleeping in on Sunday. Frankly, I think God has a better plan. I think God has a better idea. He has my long-term good in sight. And so he says, you know what? Sunday's not a day to take life easy. Sunday's a day to take eternity seriously. The next part, it goes on to say in verse 19, I believe it is, for it says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. The next word that we hear too is heresies, deviations from orthodox teaching. Listen, by and large, even if it's an argument over carpet, which I don't know that Northridge has ever been in that place. A lot of churches have split because of petty things. But listen, heresies are deviations from truthful teaching, orthodox teaching. Okay? Now listen, even if it's from arguing about carpet, all that stems back to a wrong view of the Word of God. They're misunderstanding what the truth of God says, because the truth will push you to unity, not to separate. You will not join sides if you are walking with God and pursuing the truth, even if it's about the carpet. You will say, you know what, if it's fluorescent pink, here's my suggestion. I think it's a little gaudy. I think it gives the wrong message. But I value you and God more than this. And therefore, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'll give you my input, but I'm not going to cause murder over this, is what God causes such division. Heresies are sinful. What is your heart about that? Are you always picking a side? Are you always saying, you know, us against them, it's me against them, or whatever? You're in sin, brother or sister, if that's the case, and you need to get right with God, because the church is about oneness, not about separation. So the first problem that Paul addresses that Corinth was filled up with, and you can read through the book of Corinthians and find 1 Corinthians and find out that some were of Paul and some were of Apollos and some were of Peter and some were so spiritual to say, aha, we're of Christ. And Paul says, you're all sinful in those attitudes. And he's still addressing that. And the Lord's table is designed to bring us out of our negative, individualistic attitudes and bring us before the face of God to the Savior, the selfless Savior, and say, this is true love. This is true sacrifice. This is true selflessness. Be like Jesus. That's what it's all about. The second one here, the second problem that you find is selfishness. These go all hand in hand, because those that are following untruths that bring division are going to be selfish. But verses 20 and 21, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And he'll go on to explain what the Lord's Supper was all about in a minute. You're not doing what Jesus said to do. You're missing the whole point of this Lord's table communion thing. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. There's two parts to this too. I don't have the sub-points here. But one is, you put yourself first. I'm ahead of others. I'm always first place. And it's the attitude of, I come to church for me. And it's missing the point. You come to church for Him. and what he wants to accomplish. And by the way, that's working with a lot of sinful people, whether they're behind the pulpit or not. The second one, you want to be first. You want first and you want most. It said some are hungry and some are drunk. Some don't have anything. You're so busy focusing on me, myself, and I and what my family can get out of church that you're not doing anything to minister to other people. And that's what it's all about. It's not the programs. It's not the plans. It's the people that's the important thing. And how are you ministering to people? You got people that are hungry and other people that are drunk. They're the extreme. Think of it this way. If it was Bonanza, you got somebody there that's starving outside the door and the others, they're miserable. They've eaten so much. And that was what it was like when they had a meal at church. When they got there, it was time for me to eat. And since it's here, it's ready. Go for it. And I'm going to eat till I get full. Even if there's nothing left for these people who didn't get there in time, maybe they didn't have the chariot to ride in. They had to walk to the assembly. Or maybe they had to work before they got there because they're so poor. They're somebody's slave or something. But there's a me first and me most attitude. And again, that's selfishness. That's downright selfishness. Me, myself, and I. I'm first. I want it first. I want it most. Letter C, the shaming of the assembly of God. And all of these, again, tie together because this separations and selfishness leads to destroying the entire unity concept of the local body. Look at verse 22. What do you not have? Houses to eat and drink in. You don't come to eat. Even if we're having a fellowship here, listen, folks. Even if we have a fellowship here, you're not coming to eat. You understand that? Because we can eat anytime, any place. More than any people on the face of the earth throughout history, we can eat anytime we want. Between the easy availability and also the storage of stuff. You know, they got that milk that you can sit on the counter for 5 years and then drink it. It's still good. We can eat anytime, any place we want. It's the idea. You don't come to here for you. You come for other people. And even if it's a fellowship, you have to have in your mind that I'm coming for other people. I'm coming to minister to other people. Okay? The shaming of the assembly of God. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Do you despise the church of God? And let me restate that. Do you despise the assembly of God? This group of people that belongs to God and somehow you think you're a numero uno in this, and no, it's God that's numero uno. You shame the church of God. You despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. Again, it stems from division, separation, selfishness, and ultimately then you're not even ministering to people that have drastic needs. Number two, the example and commands of the Lord. There's several things here. The timing of His commands. The timing of His commands. You have in your notes here, verse 23, so let's read that. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Now get back through there. Separations that lead us to selfishness and the shaming of the church of God. And you're like, Paul says you're missing no part. You're not there to eat the Lord's Supper then, because you found the most truthful, unselfish, others-honoring person on the face of this earth doing this the night he had the greatest right to do just the opposite. It was the night in which he was what? Come, yeah. Betrayed. You ever feel like your rights are violated by other believers? Welcome to the Christian life. Welcome to opportunity to be like Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what happened to him. His followers betrayed him. his followers fled from him. John 13 is in your notes. We're not going to look at it there. But that's the night, the same night that he was betrayed, before this happened, he washed their feet. The ones that, even Judas, the one that he knew would betray him, Peter, the one that he knew would deny him, and then all the rest that knew that would flee from him. Welcome to reality and what the local assembly is to be about, where you give of yourself even when you're treated wrongfully, because that's part of the process. If your parents, do your children always treat you right? Do you give up on them? Or do you keep saying, you know what, this is a process, and tomorrow's another day, and we're going to keep working on it? That's what the Christian life's about. Why do you expect saved people to be instant saints? It doesn't happen. It will not happen. The timing, in the same night he was betrayed, he had just washed the feet of those that would forsake him, deny him, and betray him. We can throw those up there real quick. He had just washed the feet of those who forsake him, deny him, and betray him. That's how selfless he was. And the whole idea of the Lord's table is to remind us of how selfless we are to be. Jesus had every right, as God, even as a man who was treated wrongfully by those that supposedly should have loved him, to give him a piece of his mind, and frankly, because he was God, maybe just scorch him and they're gone. And instead he washed their feet. Letter B, the meaning of the bread. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we supposed to keep remembering? The bread is the body of Christ, but it's not just the body. Growing up, for some reason, and maybe it was just my thick, immature head that didn't get it, but I always just thought, oh, I'm supposed to remember Jesus on the cross somehow. And it's like, no. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but the emphasis he's making here is he says, this is my body for you. If I start dancing, I'll get out of it in a sec here. But he says, this is my body, which is for you. It's his sacrificial death. It's him dying for you that is his emphasis. It's not just some dead guy in a wooden cross. It's him dying for you. It's the total act of selflessness. And it's him who is totally righteous, totally worthy of worship, and he's giving himself in place for us who deserve his wrath. That is what that represents. It's a total selflessness that is there. Notice here, this is my body for you. I'm out to spring it out. I don't have a whole lot of time to go into it. In your notes, if you have any kind of marginal references or something, the word broken is not in there in the original text in most manuscripts. I don't believe it's there. It's not there in any of the Gospels either. Jesus said this literally. By the way, his body wasn't broken, right? Help me out here. Was it broken? It was abused. They didn't break his legs or anything like that, right? Okay. So, but in other passages, and also in several of the Greek passages here, it literally says, this is my body for you. It emphasizes even more. The broken part actually takes away from the idea. My whole body is for you. And there's a parallel that I'll get to in a minute, but I want to grab it because you're thinking about it right now. Folks, we are the body of Christ. And the whole idea of us being now part of the body of Christ because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we should have the same characteristic that Jesus did, that we are living for others. That is Jesus' point. That is his point. It solves our sin problem, but it deals with our relationship too. How are we supposed to care for one another? This is my body for you, your notes should say that. The sacrificial payment. Letter C, the meaning of the cup. the meaning of the cup. Verse 25, in the same manner he also took this cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay? What did Jesus do? Back up with me a little bit. He gave his body for us. A sacrificial payment so that we did not have to die eternally to pay for our own sin. And then this is the sacrificial procurement. He obtained this. Folks, he died to ultimately not just to free us from sin, but to bring us benefit. How often do you do what you do? Do you assemble here with the intent of helping people be sanctified from their sin, but also to bring them eternal benefit? Is that why you came today? Because that is why you should assemble. You are here to benefit others, just like Jesus. Every week, you're dying to self, and you're coming for other people. This cup is the new covenant, it says in letter C there, in my blood. It is the new agreement that Jesus obtained by his blood. He sealed it, if you will, the last will and testament with his death, so it become the past. Both our salvation and the benefit of our salvation come from his death and resurrection. It wasn't just to take away the negative, it was to impart positive. And everything you can think about that is beneficial. Every time I lean over the pulpit, I want to dance. It is. Every time I lean over here, somebody gets a pound. But I don't lean over anymore. I'll try not to. Where was I? Can't hear you. Every time something. Anyway, every time you come together, you're here for other people. That's the whole point of the body. That's the whole point of the assembly. You're not coming for you, you're coming for others. Folks, that changes the whole perspective in us. Your attitude, your actions, and all of that. And I'm not saying we got a lot of good going on here. But folks, I'm telling you right now, I wrestle with bad attitudes. I wrestle with the heretical thought. Because heretical thought all of a sudden says, you know what, Kevin isn't getting what he thinks should happen. That's heresy. And the Lord's table brings us at least in part back to say, you know what, no one said you were supposed to get what you expected. You're here. For Christ. And for Christ's people. You're here to give of yourself. The extent of the commands. We're going to run through these quickly. Verse 26, it says, for the often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's mandatory. The word do here, this do in remembrance of me, is a command. It's given twice. It's mandatory. You have to do it. I grew up in church, and they basically gave the idea, well, if you haven't confessed all, you know, your sin and all that, you shouldn't participate. I don't see that in Scripture, do you? It's commanded that you do participate. It's to bring you face to face and deal with sin in your life or deal with issues in your life, not to set them aside and keep on leaving them alone. It's mandatory. Every believer should be participating in communion. And boy, that's been a historical fight throughout history about who should participate. There's no... To me, if you're a believer, this is something we're commanded to do. It's continuous. As often as you drink this bread, you don't drink bread, really. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it's continuous. It's ongoing. We just try to do it regularly. Some churches do it weekly. Some churches do it monthly, whatever the case might be. And it could be a stale, worthless observance once a year, if you don't understand what it's about. But I think the frequency is important because it brings us face to face with making sure our attitudes are correct for salvation, sanctification, and the assembly. Declarative, that's a different word than maybe we're used to using, but it says you proclaim the Lord's death. We're not just proclaiming the Lord's death. Yeah, and Christ died. Christ died for you, and it proclaims the nature of his death and the purpose of his death and the benefit of his death. All of those things are coming in, and it draws us back to live as we ought and to think as we ought. It declares something. And then also it's expectant till he comes. If we get a right perspective on the Lord is coming back, and this isn't the life that we're supposed to focus our efforts and energies on, it changes our entire world perspective. All of a sudden, the things in this world aren't a big deal anymore, and the accomplishments of this world take on a different hue. All of a sudden, it's like what really matters comes into focus, because Christ is going to return and judge us at the bema seat of Christ for what we've done for eternity's sake. So it keeps bringing us back to a right time perspective as well. Now jump to the backside. Now look here. I don't have a copy of your notes. Paul's condemnation and solutions to the problem here. Condemnation, verse 27. He says, therefore, again, this is all one unit here. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay? Notice here, the condemnation says there's guilt involved with doing this unworthily. It never says don't do it. It says do it the right way is the intent. Do it with the right attitude, with the right understanding. He condemns them. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Does it mean you lose your salvation? I don't believe so. In fact, if you look in your textual reference, it seems to be guilty of the body. The blood seems to be added by some text. But if the focus is on the body, you're not understanding what the whole body thing is about. You're hurting the body. I believe it's assigning guilt to people that are hurting the body rather than helping the body. The local body. They're missing the point. They're doing so unworthily. They're not allowing the point of communion to have its purpose. Letter B, command number one, examination. Examination. It says here, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Okay? Stop here for a minute. Notice in your notes it says, examine what? We're supposed to examine ourselves, and by the way, this is solution one to the separations issue, the heresies and the schisms issues, okay? It's not, and again, being brought up in a good churches and good pastors, I'm not saying it was bad, but in this area, I think they were wrong. They always said, well, that was the time. If you have any unconfessed sin before God, now is the time to take care of it. Otherwise, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Is that been Paul's issue, unconfessed sin, from verse 17 on? What's his point? What's the main characteristic, that repeated phrase five times? Come together, right? It's the issue of coming together. The point is, when you come together, you're not doing this right. You're not understanding it right. Okay? Folks, when are you supposed to confess sin? At communion? What if you go to a church that only has it once a year? That's a pretty long list. It should be communion month then. When are you supposed to confess sin? Immediately. You don't harbor that. You don't hold on to that until you get to a communion service. You confess sin right away. As soon as you see sin as sin, you acknowledge it as sin, you confess it, and the Bible talks about forsaking that sin. That's when you take care of it. Communion is not dealing with your list of sins for the month or the year or the quarter, whenever you do this. What are you examining? I put a question here. Am I relating properly to the body? Do I have a correct view of the body? Am I selfless toward the body? Am I promoting unity rather than division in the body? Am I caring for people that I can help meet their needs in the body? Am I getting the point of Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me? This is my body for you. Am I sacrificially giving myself to others in the body? Does a believer choose to participate? No, it never says if you haven't confessed, don't participate. No, this should be no. Let him examine, then decide whether to participate. It's not let him examine or let him decide. There's no option of non-participation. It's intended to make you deal with your relationships with other people in the local assembly in light of Jesus' actions, not theirs. Explanation. Paul goes on in verse 29 and says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he goes on to explain the whole judgment thing, and he only talks about the body now, not the blood. So that's what I think. It's focusing on the body again. All right? Notice here in verse 29, the explanation, his for you body is the issue. Are you getting the point that you are here for other people? For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Notice here, not discerning the Lord's body. What's he talking about here? Look at verse 10:17 in your notes. Paul already has brought this concept up. It's not new. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He's already brought up the idea that that bread concept signifies that we are him and we should be like him. We are one bread, one body. And if we're doing things within the body in a selfish, dividing, uncaring way, then we are missing the point of Jesus' death as far as the benefit it has after salvation, as far as a pattern to follow. 1 Corinthians 12 goes on, and I can't remember the exact total. I didn't put it in my notes, but I think 18 times, maybe 21 times, it talks about the body. The body, the body, the body, the body. All the way through that. It's still the context of the body, talking about the local body. The body of Christ, if you will. Verses 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one, and as many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay? Paul isn't changing gears. He goes on to talk more about the body again. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. So the concept is that communion is designed to get you to remember, or to remind you, or to encourage you to continue to be unifying and to be selfless and to be caring for others that you, God enables you, gives you opportunity to minister to in their needs. Letter D, chastisement. Verses 30 to 32. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned by the world. Those verses are worth a whole sermon. But let me just state a couple things. Jesus takes the division in his body seriously. Bad attitudes, negative attitudes, divisive words, gossip, all of those things go hand in hand with what Jesus takes seriously and he's against. And that seems to be what's in play here when it talks about partaking of it unworthy. Yeah, I'm drinking this and I'm eating this, but I'm as selfish and self-centered and uncaring as anybody. I'm ignoring Jesus. Jesus takes division in his body seriously. He was willing to allow people to get sick or even die because of this. It's that big of a deal. Now, whether God still does that today or not, that's probably worth another study. But because Ananias and Sapphira died when they lied, and let me tell you, anyone here alive should have been dead on that basis? Okay? But I'm saying either way, God took it seriously then. If it doesn't happen now, he certainly used it as an illustration of how serious he takes division and selfishness in the body. The next one here, Jesus takes the treatment of his body personally. When you are being negative toward the body of Christ, when you are being selfish within the body of Christ, when you are not meeting needs but only coming to have your needs met, you are missing the point, and Jesus takes that personally. Remember, even Saul, it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting what? Or whom? Me! Saul was like, I don't remember seeing you. I never met you. Saul understood. He was persecuting the church, the assembly of the Lord, the body of the Lord, and Jesus said, ouch! And I believe Jesus takes that seriously here, too. When you talk about the body, when you gossip about the body, when you do not come for others and you come for yourself, Jesus takes that seriously. And whether or not he punishes people with sickness or not, I kind of go like this. I don't know. Because there are times when I should have been dead. You know what I'm saying? And I am not. So I'm more from personal experience. Maybe it's not as theological. Because I've at times been the negative person. Sitting in the pew, being the one that is attacking or dividing or whatever, and God did not slay me. But either way, God takes it seriously, God takes it personally. The commands here, the issues that address shaming and selfishness, we've already looked at the one that addresses separation, self-examination. Am I negative or positive? Am I dividing or bringing together? That's command number one. Examine yourself. Commands 2 and 3 are found in verses 33 and 34. The solution for shaming is simply wait for one another. Isn't that just petty? And yet it is so important. It is that big of a deal to be that little of a concern about that little of a thing. Even when you come together to eat, and folks, this does not only apply to eating. It applies to every area of ministry, every area of communication, and all of that. You put others first. You wait. You let them go first. You serve them first. They are your focus. Just like Jesus Christ put you as his focus rather than putting him first. Because if Jesus would have put him first, he would say, no thanks. The cross is not the program I was looking for. It doesn't personally edify me. And it hurts. Okay? The focus is to wait for one another. Put others first. And you see that throughout Scriptures. The Scriptures there. The second solution for selfishness, eat at home. These are almost anticlimactic. You mean you said all of this about Jesus on the cross? Yeah. If you need to eat, if you need to, for instance, eating, and you want to put yourself first in that way, and by the way, all of us need to eat. The Bible's not against eating. But it's saying here, if you're that hungry, you do whatever it takes at home so that when you come here, you are prepared to minister to other people. If you're the snarfhead, and by the way, I know snarfheads because I are one, okay? If you're the snarfhead that wants to be first and you want to eat first, then you eat something before you come so you don't have to be the snarfhead. Does that make sense? You acknowledge yourself and say, you know, that's a weakness in my area. I'm going to stuff a bologna sandwich in my body so that I'm not ravenous when I get around food so that I can be prepared to minister to other people. If I'm grumpy when I'm tired, I'm going to take a nap before I show up so that I'm ready to minister to other people. If I have a hard time getting up on Sunday mornings, I'm going to go to bed early on Sunday night so I can be here to minister to other people. There's 1,000,000,000 applications of putting other people first and examining yourself so you can be ready to minister to other people. How are you doing? Doesn't the Lord's table make sense?
How many here need this as much as I do? Anyone here?
Man, I tell you what, I was born selfish. I think I wake up every day selfish. It's like starting life all over again. Me, myself, and I, welcome to this world. What does the world have for me? The Lord Jesus says, no, this is my body for you. You be like me. You examine yourself. Make sure that you're not a division causer, but you're a unifier. You make sure that you're not here for you, that you're not being selfish. You put other people before you. And then you evaluate maybe where you're weak, and you take necessary steps so that when you show up to assembly, you are ready to minister to other people. Because that's what it's all about when you come together. We're running a little late, but hang in there with me because we're doing communion today, okay? Lynn, there's three more slides that you know of. Don't show them yet. We're going to go over those. I think. I know they're there, but you can throw this up for review. It's the ones after that, okay? The communion committee. We'll have the men come up. Pastor Randy, I'll let you get everyone squared away in here. We're all set up and ready to go. We're going to not do the song right now. We're just going to go right into communion. So as soon as you guys get out, we'll be ready to go at it. You can go to the next slide, Lynn. Go back one, I guess. Let them read that for a little bit. That's our three review questions. If you want to look at those briefly, I don't think those are in your notes. But then I also have three commitment statements, or actually four, I think, that we're going to read as we partake this time. So it'll go rather quickly here. We need to go in there and get what you're